most commentators agree that the first three verses of this chapter are talking about Jesus and his mission on earth as the servant of the Lord, as we talked about in the earlier passages. It appears to be confirmed because Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah 61 at the beginning of his ministry, as Luke tells us, and we will look at that a bit later. The remaining eight verses talk about the promise of restoration, glory, and prosperity of Israel during some future time when both Jews and Gentiles will live together in peace and harmony. And we, as the universal church, sitting here today, are the fulfillment of that promise. Today, we will mainly focus on the first three verses, though. The title Sovereign Lord is used only in Isaiah, and more specifically, only in what were called the Servant Songs, which we have been studying the past four Sundays, and this is the fifth. In Hebrew, it is Adonai Jehovah. The servant, who is Jesus, has the spirit of the Sovereign Lord put upon him. The servant is anointed by the Lord to do certain tasks. The word anointed is mashach, from which we get the term Messiah. The servant is anointed. The servant is the Messiah. It arises from the ancient ritual in which olive oil was poured on kings before they were consecrated to the office. Jesus, though, was anointed from the womb of his mother. When the angel told Mary, his mother, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That's recorded in the first chapter of Luke. Then his anointing was confirmed at his baptism, as the dove came upon him, as the Spirit came upon him in the shape of a dove, John tells us. And it says that the Spirit remained him forever. It was poured out without limit or without measure, and it remained, it abided with him. But let's go on to see what the servant's goals were. It says that he came to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim good news is one word in Hebrew. It's a verbal form of the word that is translated as good news. So he was good newsing, if you could say that. The word poor here could be translated as afflicted, weak, needy, the outcast, ostracized, the socially oppressed. So he came to bring good news to the poor. The emphasis is that they are powerless in their circumstance to do anything about their condition. To really understand who were the poor and what the good news were, we need to look at what Jesus did when he was on earth. Jesus hung out with the lowly, with the unknown, with the outcasts. Jesus did teach, but he also healed, he cared, he accepted, he loved, he included. If we look, for example, at the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the guy who climbed up a tree to see Jesus coming. The story goes that Jesus was coming into town, and people were crowding to see him. And the Bible does tell us that Zacchaeus was short. But as a friend said, it doesn't say that he was up a tree because he was short. See, he was the excluded one. He was perceived as a traitor by his people. He was collecting the Jews' money for the Romans. He didn't have friends. Because if you have friends and someone famous comes into town, your friends will make sure, if you are short, your friends will make sure you get a place in front. If you're a child, you're put up on the shoulders. See, he was not up a tree because he was short. He was hiding. He didn't have friends. He was hiding from Jesus, and he was hiding from people. So Jesus comes along and he says, "Come down, I'll have tea with you. I'm coming to your place for a meal tonight." He didn't say, repent, be born again, and follow me. As he did say to Nicodemus, a religious teacher. To Zacchaeus, he said, come have tea together. And that did it. That was the good news for Zacchaeus. Later on, he said, I will give everything that I've done wrongly, several times more what I've taken wrongly from people. So Jesus brought socially good news to Zacchaeus. He included him. He accepted him, a person who was excluded. He brought spiritual good news to Nicodemus by saying, repent, be born again, and follow me. And he brought physical good news to so many he healed. That is the good news we are to preach to others as we follow Jesus. That was a bit of an exploration of what proclaiming good news was. Let us continue looking at what else the servant of the Lord came to do. It says he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus came to be the healer of souls. He came to be the healer of souls. The term bind up is an expression to represent healing or doctoring. He was the doctor of souls. He is the doctor of souls. We see that doctoring as part of God's job description throughout the Psalms, especially. Brokenhearted. You've tried to find fulfillment in other people or things, and you've been let down, disappointed, and hurt, either by people's sinfulness or because circumstances aren't what you've wanted or expected. You've been hurt. I can imagine that the Jews to whom this passage was written being sitting in exile, thinking of their homeland, their home city being devastated and ruined, they knew what it meant to be brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today? Jesus is the healer of souls. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, Luke tells us, in chapter 4, he came to Nazareth, the town where he was born and raised. And he went to synagogue, as was his custom. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah 61. That might not have been exactly an accident. And he reads the first and half of the second verse. He finishes with this exact statement, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaiming freedom for the captives and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor refers to the year of Jubilee, which was described in Leviticus 25. It was God's command. The year of the Jubilee was God's command that every seventh year, the Jews were to observe a sabbatical year, and they were to let the earth rest, the land rest. They were not to plant anything. After seven sabbaticals, that is 49 years, the trumpet was to be blown to announce the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. During that year, all debts were canceled. If you owed someone money or something, that was forgiven. That was canceled. The land was returned to the original owners. In 50 years, you came back to what you inherited. Just before that, God gives every tribe of the Jews a particular piece of land, and they were to return to that land in the year of Jubilee. The slaves were freed. If you went bankrupt and had to sell yourself as a slave, you were free to go in the year of Jubilee. And you went back to your family land. You went home. The slate was wiped clean, and everyone was given an opportunity for a new and a fresh start. Everyone. In verse 8, God says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." Here in the year of Jubilee, we see an example of God's justice. Often, as humans, our understanding of justice is so skewed. If someone owes us money, we expect them to pay us back. I know this is not very much in our thinking today. Most of you don't think that way, but during the week, I work on prevention of human trafficking, and I know that many people are still sinning that way. They want someone to do their work for free. So if someone owned a slave, they wouldn't want them to go, because then they would have to hire someone to pay for the work they've been doing. So the year of Jubilee is really an example. No human being could have come up with such a command. Only God had that sense of justice to give that command. God indeed is loving and compassionate and just and righteous. If someone was bankrupt and had to sell themselves into slavery, there was still hope for them and for their children. God would not allow someone to be in slavery forever. God will not allow somebody to be in slavery forever. That's his desire. That's his longing throughout history. When Jesus read this passage in Luke, starting his ministry, he read the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 600 years before his birth. Jesus gave the following statement after he finished. In Luke 4:21, he says, "Today is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is blowing the good news trumpet. He is announcing the fulfillment of the promise of God. In their hearing, it is fulfilled, in the sense that it is happening even as he's speaking, even as he's reading those words. You see, it says that the servant of the Lord will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus reads these words and says, "No, I've done it. I have proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. I have proclaimed the year of Jubilee." And Jesus is our Jubilee. He has become the Jubilee. What he's done is what was described in the year of Jubilee. He sets the prisoners free. He forgives the debts. He gives freedom. And he allows anyone, everyone who will follow him to come home to their Father, to the Creator, to the land that was given to them initially from the very beginning, to come home to the Father. As I was studying this, I was actually struck. I didn't remember any passages in the Old Testament that said that the year of Jubilee was fully kept. And so I started asking people. I started looking in and researching more. And there is, in chapter 34 of Jeremiah, it says that in the times of King Zedekiah, there was an attempt to free slaves. The king made a covenant with all the people of Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. But afterward, they changed their mind. And they took back the slaves that they freed, and they enslaved them again. People were never able to keep this command of God. This just makes me rejoice even more in what Jesus did. We are not able to free ourselves. And in Christ, we are able to do that. He has done it. He holds the keys. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are living in the year of Jubilee. Ever since Christ came, this time till today is the year of Jubilee. We should not take the word year literally, of course. It's not a year, but rather as a length of time that has definite limits. The year of the Lord's favor, therefore, will not last forever. It's a window of time in which people can return back to their land, to their home, to their Creator and Father through Christ. We know the year ends with the second coming of Christ. This brings me to an interesting point. Let's go back to verse 2, if you have your Bibles open still. It says, "He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." When Jesus was reading this, He closed the scroll after he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He did not say anything about the day of vengeance of our God. Notice that the Lord provides a whole year of his favor and spends only one day on vengeance. How great is our God? Whole year of favor, or one day on vengeance. Of course, it's not literal understanding, but still, even in this, in these terms, there's such a difference. It is the day when God's justice will reign. And vengeance here carries none of the negative overtones of getting even or vindictive human emotion. This is a positive affirmation of God's justice, righteousness, and equity in the world. In fact, the Old Testament perspective that was carried into the New Testament is that human beings have no claim on vengeance. It is the exclusive right of God. Jesus is our Jubilee. He sets the captives free. He proclaims freedom. You might be living today in a bondage of unforgiveness, of sin still, of gossip, of judging, of fear, of laziness. Jesus sets captives free. He has the key to the door that is shut in your heart, the pain that no one sees, the things that let you down again and again, every day, day after day. He has the keys to that door. He will open the door of that trap. He is our perfect justice. Jesus came to bring comfort to those who mourn, to those who grieve. That the Lord will bring comfort to those who are mourning and grieving is a common theme in the Bible. It's throughout. One kind of mourning we can experience is when a loved one dies. But I think there is another kind of mourning. One feels when one knows that he or she is not in the right standing with God because of one's shortcomings, mistakes, ignorances, falls, sins. This is something Apostle Paul calls righteous sorrow, godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians. Jesus is our Jubilee in mourning and sorrow and comforter. Verse 3 goes on to describe that the servant of the Lord will provide for those who grieve and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Both refer to a headdress, crown of beauty, and ashes. Ashes were put, it was a custom in the Jewish culture that ashes were put on the head of someone who was in grieving, someone who was in mourning after a tragic circumstance or a death of a loved one. A crown of beauty is a contrast of a joyous headwear that was usually put on by something like what a bridegroom would wear, a special turban or a tiara that a bride would wear. So a beautiful, joyous occasion headdress instead of ashes that were poured in mourning. This is what Christ came to give. The next two statements also portray contrast between what the Jews of that time and people throughout history and many people today experience, and what Jesus came to bring: the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. Oil of joy, garment of praise. So many people in this world live without joy and in despair. And Jesus came to give that all. And it leaves one in wonder and awe to see how God's been working out his plan throughout human history. He has given the command of the year of Jubilee to show that this is how he wanted his people to live. But he knew they wouldn't be able to fulfill that. So that was also a pointer to the one who would become that year of Jubilee, who would bring that justice, the God's understanding of justice. He then inspired prophets, and in our today's consideration, Isaiah, to comfort people in their immediate circumstances, and also to point to the one who will come and fulfill all those promises. Not just some of them, but all of them. Jesus said that all of the prophets and the Psalms and the law is fulfilled in me, all of it. And then he comes himself. So throughout history, God's been pointing to the way that he wants his people to live and to the way that he longs for us to have a relationship with him. So because Jesus is our Jubilee, Jesus is more, he gives more than just freedom. Jubilee was more than just going free. It was forgiveness of debts. It was going back home. It was all of it. It was shalom, basically. It was absence of poverty. And poverty is not just economic poverty, as I tried to explore a bit. We are whole, we're holistic beings. We are not just spirits. We don't need just spiritual good news. We need social good news. We need inclusion. We need physical good news. We need health. We need political good news. We need stability. And Christ is that Jubilee. He is that shalom. He is everything. He brings that everything. And this psalm is so rich. I've just looked briefly into the first three verses, and they're 11. They're so rich. So just a bit later, we'll have time to talk about, you'll have time, opportunity to share with one or two around you to explore one particular question. But then, as Pastor Phil said, we'll have an opportunity for everyone to, for anyone who wants, everyone will be here till next week then, anyone who would like and within reasonable time to come up and share what moved you, what changed your thinking, changed your understanding of God in the series of Isaiah. Or if you haven't been with us throughout, maybe you, before, sometime God has changed, showed you something through Isaiah. But I would like to finish, I won't go into all the verses. There's just so much beauty in them. We'll be called oaks of righteousness, oaks, strong trees with deep roots that are not broken easily. We'll be called the priests of the Lord. You'll feed on the wealth of the nations. We are the nations. The Jews were a single nation. Look at all of us. Jews and Gentiles are living in peace and harmony. We are the nations. God loves culture. We all bring so much. God really respects culture. He has created us different. So he gives us double portion instead of our shame. Just more pointers to how gracious and caring and really patient our God is. But to finish us off, I think because Jesus is our Jubilee, we as his church can sing the last stanza of the psalm that the prophet says. We could sing it. We could say it. I'll read it to you, but you can follow me in the Bible. And if you have NIV translation, you can read along. Verse 10 and 11. We as the church can say, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The praise of the Lord will spring up before all nations. Amen.